Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And go to verse 16. There it says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King. And let's look at verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. But you are her daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This is the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this opportunity to hear from Your Word. And we pray for Your grace to abound in our lives as we hear it. We pray that You would search our hearts, that You would confront our sins and our unbelief, that You would strengthen our faith and conform us more and more to the image of Christ through Your Word this morning. We do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you ladies like that phrase, be submissive to your husbands? How many of you immediately think of the word beautiful when you hear that phrase? And how many of you immediately think of something else, like fear? Well, I'm not going to tell you that I understand this specific struggle for women or that I feel your pain, because I don't. But you do have a Savior who understands both the beauty and the fear of living in submission to another. A Savior who had to struggle through fear in order to utter those words, not my will, but yours be done. That's that Savior who spoke this passage of Scripture through the Apostle Peter to wives. And it's that Savior who calls and empowers Christian wives to follow His example of submission with hope and not despair. Now, I know passages like this are not popular in our culture. And in part, it's because passages like this are misunderstood, and many have misused and abused passages like this, and many have overreacted to those abuses. But the chief reason that these passages are not popular is because people do not understand who they are as creatures before a holy and righteous Creator. There is a structure and a pattern in God's plan of creation and redemption. And men and women, as image bearers of God, have special roles and functions in that plan. And so today we're going to look and get a glimpse of the wife's role in that plan. The next time we'll look at the husband's role in that plan. And so, wives, there's two major points that we're going to look at today. And the first is the call to Christian wives, and then the motivation for Christian wives. Yeah, the call to Christian wives and the motivation for Christian wives. And my hope for today, for wives and those aspiring to be wives, is that you will better understand the nature and power of your ministry to your husband. That the way you trust God and the way you treat your husband should lead others, and especially your husband, to see your good deeds and glorify God. And even if that husband is not a believer. All right, so let's look at our first point, and that is the call to Christian wives. And Peter says here in verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Now, what does Peter mean here by that word, submissive? Well, submission is when a wife entrusts her life to God and serves God by willingly following and honoring the lawful leadership of her husband. Okay, let me say that again. Submission is when a wife entrusts her life to God and serves God by willingly following and honoring the lawful leadership of her own husband. And we've seen similar examples of this already. It's the same. Now, this word for submission is the same word we see in 1 Peter 2:13, where it says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." And we see it again in 1 Peter 2:18, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect." And so Peter is building on this general call for believers to submit to God-given authority. And for the wife, that includes submitting to the God-given authority of her husband. And so let's look a little closer at that definition of submission. Okay, first, we say that submission is when a wife entrusts her life to God. Okay, submission is first and foremost an act of faith. The wife must look past the husband and all his flaws and put her hope and trust in God alone. And she bases her ultimate identity on her relationship to God. It's God's eyes who matter most. It's God's promises that matter most. It's her Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate shepherd and overseer of her soul. And all her meaning and purpose and security is grounded in her relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And so, in Christ, a wife can say that she's chosen and precious. She's justified. She's an adopted daughter of God. And she has an eternal inheritance waiting for her. The same inheritance as every other believer, whether male or female. In verse 7, Peter reminded husbands of that very fact, that wives are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So that is the status of a Christian woman, the status that she has before God, and the future hope which Jesus Christ has secured for her. She spends the rest of her life seeking to obey her Heavenly Father, and she is being prepared for that final day through the trials of life. And no matter what the present circumstances are, and no matter what winding road God takes her down, she is saved and preserved and refined by God. And that's also true whether her husband is good or bad. And so the Christian wife is called to live in light of that future hope. That's what it means to entrust your life to God. And this is important to remember. Okay, submission does not mean entrusting your life to a man. And it's often how it's described by critics, that you're just depending on a man or letting a man order you around or control you or walk all over you. And that's not the Bible's teaching of submission. You entrust your life to God and you follow His lead and obey His word. Let's look at the second part of that definition of submission. Right, submission is when a wife entrusts her life to God and serves God by willingly following and honoring the lawful leadership of her own husband. Now, let's break that down. First, a wife serves God by willingly following and honoring her husband. A submission is an act of obedience to God. You are serving Him where He has placed you. In this case, it's the marriage He has placed you. You serve your husband as a servant of God. But this also means that your husband is the authority figure in your family. It's not your own father or your husband's father or anyone else. And once you get married, your husband is your family authority. And you must follow and honor your husband in that position. That means that you follow the lead of your husband, not only outwardly, but inwardly as well. And Peter described this submission as an inner beauty and purity. And so you don't obey outwardly while harboring resentment or bitterness. You don't play passive-aggressive with your husband or give him the silent treatment if he makes a decision you don't like. You willingly follow and honor your husband inside and out. And this also means that you don't compare your husband to others or covet another woman's husband or even ask if you married the wrong one. That if you married him, he's the right one now. And he's the only one that you must follow with all your thoughts and desires and affections and prayers. And that one man is your sphere of service and ministry before God as a wife. And so you willingly follow and honor your husband as a way of serving God. And we know something else, that a wife serves God by willingly following and honoring the lawful leadership of her own husband. Okay, she follows the lawful leadership of her own husband. And the wife's submission to her husband is limited by her obedience to God. She follows her husband for the Lord's sake. She obeys him as a servant of God. She strives to be beautiful in God's sight. And so if a husband directs his wife to disobey God, then she continues to entrust herself to God and respectfully disobeys her husband to serve God instead. And she only follows the lawful leadership of her husband. But that also means that wherever the husband leads that is not sinful, she follows him. And the wife supports him whenever it does not lead to sin. And she does it without grumbling or complaining. She honors him before the children and the extended family and the neighbors. And she doesn't challenge or criticize him behind his back or punish him with harsh criticisms when he makes a mistake. And she willingly follows and honors the lawful leadership of her own husband as a way of serving God. And that doesn't mean a wife must never speak her mind or influence her husband. In this very passage, the wife is trying to win over her husband to Christ. And that's a massive change in priorities that she's working for in her husband. And part of honoring her husband is helping him to make an informed decision. He needs to hear what you have to say. But when you disagree, you recognize that your husband has tie-breaking authority. And you honor his decision. And knowing that God will hold him accountable. So that's what it means here for wives to be submissive to their husbands. Submission is when a wife entrusts her life to God and serves God by willingly following and honoring the lawful leadership of her own husband. Now, there's a common objection that people will make, even within the broader church. Many will try to argue that this call for wives was just a cultural norm for that time only, not something we need to follow today. And it may have worked for that situation back then, but it's not necessary now that we're more enlightened and we've made so much social progress. But look at the reasoning Peter used. He doesn't give cultural reasons. Now, Peter spoke in general terms of obeying authority. And that requirement hasn't changed. He also said that the wife's submission is of great worth in God's sight. God finds it beautiful and pure and reverent. It's described here as unfading or imperishable beauty of character. And God's standards of moral purity do not change over time. Also, God created men and women differently, and coming to Christ doesn't destroy those differences, but actually restores men and women back to God's intended design. Most of all, this dynamic between husband and wife was created by God to model the relationship between Christ and His church. The church submits to Christ, and Christ lays down His life for the church. And that is not just a cultural norm, but an eternal pattern and design that God created. And Christ has not changed the way He relates to His church. And marriage remains a picture of that. And so this call for submission continues even today. Now, that's the call to Christian wives. And that brings us into our next point. Let's look at the motivation for Christian wives. These are beyond just the obvious that God commands this and that it models Christ. But let's look at these three motivations that Peter singles out. And the first motivation is that you are pursuing the welfare of your husband. Look at verse 1 there. He says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that in any of them, or if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Now, Peter primarily had in mind here wives of unbelieving husbands. Now, these are women who believed in Christ, but their husbands refused. And so, what was the new Christian wife to do in that situation? Well, Peter basically repeats what he had said before. Back in 1 Peter 2:12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." And so as a newly converted wife, you stay married and honor your husband the way God commands. And you seek the salvation of your husband. And how do you work for that? Well, the same way Christians win other people to Christ is through your good works and your witness. As he said, these husbands will see the purity and reverence of your lives. And some of them will be won over to Christ. But again, notice what wins them over. He says that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Now, the primary way the husband is won over to the Lord is not the wife's words, but her behavior and her daily conduct in and out throughout the week. And that should give wives hope. And how many of you struggle to find words and articulate your faith? Your attitude and conduct can do most of the talking for you. Now, that didn't mean a wife never talked about Jesus. It would be impossible not to explain her new faith. She would have to explain to her husband why she no longer participated in pagan practices or followed any sinful commands, but obeyed him every other time. She would need to explain her newfound joy and hope in the Lord. But the primary influence came from her pure and reverent example. And she practiced what she preached. And this husband could see the grace of God at work in his wife, especially in how she honored him in spite of his own faults and flaws, and even when he disobeyed God or mistreated her, which is probably the case for many of these women. And in Roman times, women were expected to follow the religion of their husbands. And so these women were not just challenging their husbands, they were challenging cultural norms. But through their willingness to be submissive in everything but sin, they could pierce through the husband's misunderstanding of Christianity and perhaps win him to Christ by the grace of God. And so that is an important motivation for submission. The wife is pursuing the welfare of her husband, especially his salvation. And this motive still applies in submitting to Christian husbands as well. Even though a husband is a Christian, that doesn't mean he's perfect or that he doesn't have some unbelieving moments in his life. And the wife must confront him in those moments in the same way, through her submissive attitude and reverent life and her respectful and constructive criticism. And she seeks the welfare and the spiritual growth of her husband. Now, so that's one motivation to be submissive. You're pursuing the good of your husband. Now, what's another motivation for this? Well, Peter gives another one. Another motivation is that you are pursuing true beauty. You are pursuing true beauty. And look at verse 3. It says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." And Peter says here that true beauty does not come from your outward appearance, but from your inner character. And this is especially relevant in our culture, which puts so much emphasis on outward beauty. And many women today may refuse to be enslaved to a husband, but they don't have a problem of being enslaved to the fashion and cosmetic industries. They don't have a problem being enslaved to the fads of the moment, spending tons of money and time on clothes and hairdos that will go out of style in a year. And while missionaries and churches and maybe even their families struggle to make ends meet. And all for a fading beauty. How much more true beauty would they have if they spent less time shopping and more time developing their character before God? I don't think Peter's saying that here that's wrong to look nice or to dress up for special occasions, but what he is saying is that wives need to invest more time and energy into what God sees and loves, and less into what other people see and love. Now, if you can spend several hours a week shopping or doing hair or nails, but don't have time to read your Bible, there's a problem. And so outward beauty is not what God finds beautiful. And those outward things fade away. Clothing and jewelry pass away. Your youth and physical beauty will pass away. But the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that will not pass away. That is what God finds beautiful and of great worth. God finds a submissive heart beautiful. And the word for gentle here, it also means meek. That means that you don't insist on your rights or demand your own way. And it says you have a quiet spirit, it's a tranquil heart. That the anxiety and restlessness of your heart has been calmed by your trust in the Lord. That the Lord desires to be trusted. And He is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He will take care of you. And like the holy women of old, you put your hope in God. You entrust yourself to God and His care so that you don't have to worry about yourself anymore. You know God will take care of you so you can think less of yourself and think of others more. And a wife then can stand tall and confident and quiet in the face of adversity and do what needs to be done for her husband and family, even if it means perhaps confronting him and offending him, offending his pride. And because her hope depends upon God and not her circumstances. And it's also this quiet confidence in God that enables a woman to love and serve a corrupt and sinful husband. And she knows that she is a sinner who has been forgiven by God, and so she can forgive the sins of her husband. She knows that she is a precious royal daughter of God because God has demonstrated His love for her by sending Jesus Christ to the cross for her. And if it's not beneath the dignity of Christ to humble Himself like that for a sinner like her, then it's not beneath her dignity as a daughter of God to submit to and love an imperfect husband. That when your husband fails, it may hurt a lot, and maybe even for a long time, but it should not be the end of your world. Because you have a God in heaven who will bring you through, and who can bring good out of that evil in ways that you cannot see. And her confidence in God makes her quiet and meek and beautiful, even in the worst circumstances, and even when she bears the heaviest crosses. And so that is another motivation to be submissive to your husband. You're pursuing the welfare of your husbands, and you're pursuing the true beauty that God delights in. Now, but there's one final motivation that we look at here. And that is that you're pursuing a legacy of holy women. And you're pursuing a legacy of holy women. Right? One of the problems that people often face in difficult situations is that they feel like they're alone, or that their suffering is unique. And here Peter reminded these wives of their heritage. He's saying that not only is God with you, but many like you have gone before. And you're not alone. God has helped many other wives through difficult marriages, and He can help you. And he said in verse 5, "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands." And this is your history too, as a Christian woman. You are part of a long line of faithful women who have hoped in the Lord and pursued this inner beauty and quietness of spirit while serving their husbands. Now you can look at Hannah or Abigail or Esther, women with questionable husbands, but they still trusted the Lord. But the one example Peter singled out here for special notice was Sarah, the wife of Abraham. I said in verse 5, "They were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master." And so Peter held up Sarah as an example. And now there's only one verse where Sarah calls Abraham her master. It's in Genesis 18:12. And there Sarah overheard the Lord speaking to Abraham and promising to give them a son in their old age. And it says there that Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" So there in that doubtful thought, she made this passing comment about Abraham as her master. And yet, this does show you something about her attitude toward Abraham, doesn't it? Even in that moment of doubting God, she respected Abraham. She had an attitude of submission in the way she thought about him. Now, and I hope you can see, too, that if Sarah is an example of faithful submission, then there's hope for all of you. Right? When you read through the life of Sarah and her struggles with Abraham, it's a mixture of faith and doubt and obedience and disobedience. And yet the overall bent of her life, in spite of her flaws and sins, was characterized by a trust in God and a respect for her husband. And so Peter concludes, "You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Now, just as believers are called children of Abraham when they come to faith in Christ, so women are called daughters of Sarah when they live in faith and follow her attitude of submission. And Peter summarized this in two ways. He said, "You're doing what is right and you're not giving way to fear." Now, these two virtues are connected together. Now, you will only do what is right if you are not afraid of the consequences. You have to trust God. You must be confident in what Christ has done for you, confident in His affection for you, confident in His ability to care for you and preserve you, even when you don't see how it will happen. And you cannot give way to fear. And God will never leave you nor forsake you as His precious daughter. And why? Well, because He forsook His Son, Jesus Christ, in your place. Jesus was forsaken so that you would never be forsaken. Jesus was cast off by God so that you would never be cast off from God. And Jesus rose again from the dead to guarantee that no matter what painful trials may come in your life, even through your husband, these trials cannot pluck you from your Father's hand. And the status that you enjoy with Him because of all that Christ suffered for you, that in Christ you are valued and loved and treated as a full person, adopted by the Father. And you look forward to an eternity with Him. And nothing, or not even a bad husband, can take that away from you. You have nothing to fear. And so keep doing what is right. Honor, respect, love, and submit to your husbands. Remember who you are as God's precious daughters. And learn to trust Him and develop that quiet confidence and trust in the Lord. So we've seen the call to Christian wives and the motivations for Christian wives. And let me just close with a few comments. First, just a brief word to husbands. This call to wives does not give you an excuse to be lazy in your marriage or insensitive to your wife's needs and concerns. And her submission is not an excuse for you to continue in sin. Now, your wife is one of God's daughters that He has placed in your care. And you will give an account to Him for how you've treated her. And so you should strive to make it a joy for your wife to submit to you and love you rather than a burden. Now, you should strive to encourage her faith in Christ rather than test her faith. Now, you're called to be an instrument of God's love and care to her. And so don't use this command of God to wives as an excuse for your own sin. Okay, now we'll get more into husbands next time, but let's turn back to the wives. And now whenever we study a passage like this, people inevitably think about the worst case scenarios. What about abuse? What should a woman do in an abusive situation or in a dangerous situation like that? Should she submit to that? And the answer is no. In that case, your husband is a danger to you and to others. And the loving thing to do is to get the civil authorities involved so that he can be confronted with his sin and his need for Christ and hopefully repent and become a better husband. Like, call the police. Get help. You still love him and serve him as far as you can. But in that case, you need to treat your husband like he has a serious disease requiring radical treatment beyond your ability. And so working for his good and honoring him could mean standing by his side as his advocate, ensuring that he gets the help that he needs, and so that one day he might recover. So you don't need to submit to abuse. Right? Another comment is most women have a struggle with submission. And we've gone through this day, and you've probably noticed some areas where you might need to improve. But bring those to your Heavenly Father for forgiveness and for grace to change. I confess your sins to your husband and seek his forgiveness and strive to seek the Lord together. And pray for your husband. And as you pray for him, you place yourself in an attitude of submission before God. And not only does God hear your prayers, but he changes your own heart toward your husband as you pray for him. Now you have a Savior who understands your struggle. And he's ever ready to help you to endure that and do it successfully. And he's ready to give you grace for that situation. And finally, just remember that Your husband is your ministry, not your salvation. Okay, your husband is your ministry, not your salvation. In the ancient world, women married primarily for security. And in the modern world, women marry primarily for personal happiness and romance. Now the problem is that no man can deliver on these hopes perfectly. That happily ever after doesn't come when you get married. It comes after a long process of learning to love and serve your spouse in spite of each other's flaws. And so these desires for absolute security and happiness and love and acceptance can only be satisfied by Christ. And so don't treat your husband like a little savior, right? A little means to get your happily ever after. Only one person is strong enough to bear the weight of that hope. That is Christ. Now, your husband is your ministry and your companion. And God has brought you together to help each other know the Lord and to be faithful and intimate companions in life's journey. Now, helping each other to learn to love like Christ. And as you serve the Lord where He has put you and submit to your husbands, you'll bring glory to God. And so, may the Lord help our marriages and to follow the pattern that He's given. And so that we can enjoy His blessing and grace as we follow Him. And may He be glorified in the way that you as wives serve your husbands. Right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you now seeking your grace. We know that these are high callings for women to follow. And yet we know that this is the road that you have followed yourself as our Savior, and submitting to the Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would grant more grace to our wives to follow Christ in this way and to glorify God in this way. We pray more for our grace for our husbands, that we might be the kind of leaders like Christ Himself, who love and care for and even lay down our lives for our wives, just as Christ did for the church. And we pray for your great grace in these things. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.